us, but He's doing with us as He pleases. Amen? Amen. Take your Bible. Don't stand right now, but go to 1 Samuel 19, and I want to do a little bit of pre-preaching because I want to remind us where we're at tonight. And then while you're going to 1 Samuel 19, I want you to go to 1 John chapter 2, maybe put a ribbon there and hold it right there in 1 John chapter 2. And then one more place I want you to go to, and that is Psalm 59. So I know that's three different places, but when I say go to this place, we'll go there as quickly as possible that we can. And so 1 John, in fact, I better do it myself. That'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? 1 John chapter number 2, and then we'll go in just a minute to, and then toward the end of the message, kind of toward the end of the message, we'll be in Psalm 59. The reason that we're going to look at Psalm 59 is David wrote Psalm 59 in conjunction with what's going to take place in 1 Samuel 19. But if I could just go back to 1 Samuel 17 and 18, I want to give you an overview of where we're at. David is now a national hero to the nation of Israel. God has brought him from the sheepfold where he has killed a lion and a bear in the private, but now in the public, Goliath has been killed by David, and he is a national hero. He comes back with the head of Goliath in his hand at the end of chapter number 17. Jonathan and David make a covenant together. Their hearts are knit together. And so Jonathan loves David and David loves Jonathan. And Jonathan understands that David is to be the next king. There's no doubt about that. Saul is all upset. He's jealous. He has malice. He has hatred in his heart. All these things are going on. He throws a spear at David on several occasions, but Jonathan is still for David. He tries to talk to Saul in such a way that the evil spirit that has come upon him, that David has played the harp to try to help Saul in this. And it all goes back to disobedience when Saul would not kill the Amalekites like God told him to. He did what he thought was best, and what we need to understand tonight, God knows what's best. Even though we think we know what's best, God knows what's best. So now in chapter 18, we find this phrase over and over again. Read it, you'll see that the Lord was with David. The Lord is with David. Now, God is going to do something that's going to be totally outside the way that we would think that David should be king. You would think that David has been brought into the court of Saul. He understands how the things of the kingship work, how the king works. And maybe, you know, David might think, David's already been anointed by Samuel. He's already been told he's going to be the king. But it's going to be about 15 years before David has become the king. And David will not be in the court, but beginning tonight in the text of chapter 19, David is literally on the run. And this is even after Saul allowed him to marry his daughter Michal. And all of this thing is taking place. So I'm just trying to put myself in David's place that, hey, now things are going to be better because after all, I've married the king's daughter, Michal. I've got a relationship with Jonathan. Jonathan is even to the point where he says, David, when you become king, I'll be your right-hand man. And can you imagine what it would have been like? I've often thought as reading through the kings and the prophets what it might have been like if Jonathan had been the captain of the guard rather than Joab. Because there's a lot of history there, and we'll look at a lot of things that go on that as we go. So now in chapter number 19, we really find hatred of Saul. So I've entitled the message tonight, Hatred is a Killer, because it is. Hatred is a killer. So stand with me in 1 Samuel 19, and right off the bat you will see these words of hatred. When Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all of his servants, that they should kill David. Now I want you to listen to me tonight. We'll look at 1 John here in just a minute as even almost a way of introduction. But if you hate somebody in your heart, the New Testament says it's like you've murdered them. One of the most egregious sins that can take place is to take the life of another person. And I want you to understand that hatred is a killer. But Jonathan, Saul's son, in verse 2, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. Now, I can't help but do this, if it's okay. But I think back to the message that we preached this morning of on love in 1 Corinthians when it says that love thinketh no evil. Jonathan is only thinking of good toward David. He cannot believe that his father would say this, even to the point that after Saul in verse 1 says, kill David, he says, David, you hide in the secret place and I'll test out my father and see what happens. Even after that, you know why? Because love doesn't think evil of other people. And he's not thinking evil of Saul or David like Saul is thinking about David. So he says, you go in the secret place until morning. I'll go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art. And I will commune with my father. I will commune with my father of thee. And I will see that and what I see I'll tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David. Now this is Father's Day. And here's a conversation between a son and a father. And here's a father not doing correct at all. And he said, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, Dad. And you rejoiced in it, Dad. And I know it doesn't say that, but don't you get the idea that Jonathan is trying to plead with his father to do the right thing? Wherefore then, wilt thou sin against innocent blood and slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Now, did everybody hear that? Did we not already see that maybe back in chapter number 18, maybe like in verse 22 and 23, and Saul changed his mind again? In fact, I think it's verse 21, Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. And Saul commanded his servant, saying, commune with David secretly and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee. But listen, let me tell you something. You can say a lot of things and you can do a lot of things, but what's in your heart will eventually come out. And that's exactly what we're seeing with Saul. Where Saul really was is where we're seeing his heart come out. And I'm telling you, hatred is a killer. In verse number 7, Jonathan calls David, and Jonathan showed him all those things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. There was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand. Everybody's got to get this. So everything seems to go back to normal. That things are calmed down and David is married. And now he's back in the court. Now he is playing the harp. And now he's thinking, okay, God's working this out. But we find that's not what's in the heart of Saul. Verse 10, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence and he smote the javelin into the wall and David fled and escaped that night. Now I want you to see this. This is where David writes Psalm 59. Saul sends messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michael let down David through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michael took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him." And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, his daughter, "Why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy?" He's not his enemy, that he has escaped. And Michal lied and answered Saul and said, "He said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee?" And from this point forward, my friend, until David becomes king, and until Saul and Jonathan die in battle, David will be on the run. And it'll be in the caves and the dens and on the run and in the tribulation of life. That's where David's going to learn how to be a king and to write the many psalms that we read even today. They're called lament psalms. And so we're going to pray, we're going to preach tonight on this subject based on what we just read. Hatred is a killer. Lord, thank you for the Word of God once again. The stories of the kings and the prophets, they are very exciting stories, but sometimes I just think we forget how real they really are. That these are real people. David was a real man, married to the king's daughter, set up in the king's place. Every time he went out to battle with the Philistines, he did great battle. And they would be dancing in the streets that David has killed 10,000. He's a national hero, except Saul has hatred in his heart. And even though Saul is not ever allowed in any way to kill David, he already killed him in his heart. He threw javelins. He instructed his servants and his son to kill David. He sent messengers to the house of David to slay him. And David writes about that, and we'll see part of that story in Psalm 59. So I pray, God, we might understand tonight that hatred in our heart is a killer. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. The Lord was with David. I love that saying. Over and over in chapter number 18. And by the way, David has been anointed king. David will be king. God said he would be king. And so God was with David. We understand that. And we know that from the story of David that while Saul sought to kill David, he was not actually ever able to accomplish this deed. Now we know, especially if you've read through the 1 Samuel and we'll be preaching through that, you'll know that on several occasions, David's men, now there's going to be these men that come out to David, the discontent, the people that owe debt, they come to David in the wilderness. David raises a ragtag army, but let me tell you, they weren't ragtag. Because when you begin to read about those 37, I believe it is, mighty men and the feats that they accomplished and the things they did, he had a pretty magnificent army. I mean, David was a man of war. That's why he was not, we know, allowed to build the temple. He was only able to get the material ready for Solomon to build the temple. And so we know that God has put his hand on David. We understand that. And the thing that I think about is this. We need God. We need the hand of God upon us. We need to make sure that in our life that the Lord is with us. And we'll find that out by our attitudes and our actions and we can grow close to the Lord. God wants every one of us in His presence. He wants us in the book. He wants us in prayer. He wants us to grow closer to Him. And listen, that's why I love to read the Psalms. If you ever, I've said this, through any trial or tribulation that I've ever gone through, I go to the Psalms. Last year I told you that Psalm 61 was my psalm. Psalm 86, There's all kinds of these psalms that David, out in the wilderness, out in the open air with his army being chased by Saul, David would write those. He would write those psalms. And I don't think you can ever get over somebody hating you like Saul hating him. Now, I want you to go, I want you at this time, go to 1 John chapter 2. So we're going to put ourselves into a New Testament application right off the bat. We're not going to wait till the end. We're going to put it right here, because here's what we need to understand, what hatred does. Now, when I think about 1 John, and we're going to look at this New Testament application of the hatred that Saul had for David and made David go on the run, the first thing that I think about is the man who wrote 1 John. His name was John, the Beloved. In fact, he's called the Beloved. He's called the one that laid at the breast of Jesus Christ. He's called the disciple that Jesus loved. Wouldn't you want to be that disciple? But it was Jesus Christ in those early days that looked at him and his brother James and said, the sons of thunder. And listen, when God says you're the sons of thunder, that means these were the two guys that when they went somewhere and people weren't listening to the Word of God like they thought they should listen to the Word of God, they said to the Lord, they'd seen the miracles, they'd see what God did. They see what Jesus Christ did do. And here's what they said. Hey, Lord, would it be okay if we just call fire down out of heaven and consume these knuckleheads? And Jesus said, no, that's not what we're about. Now, he went from that to the Beloved John, to the one who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos and would write the Revelation. And here's what John is saying to us through the Word of God tonight. Look at 1 John 2 and verse 9-11. These are snapshots as he's talking about. And listen, this becomes a real theme as he writes this 1 John chapter 2. He said this, "He that saith that he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now." Did you see that? So you can say that you have love, but if you don't show that love in action, it becomes a tingling cymbal and like beating a brass drum that has no distinct sound. Everybody with me? I like it when God puts messages together. Verse number 10, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Now drop down to 1 John chapter 3 and look at verse number 15. Again, this is all through this. And he talks about Cain in verse number 12. Cain was of the wicked one, slew his brother in verse 12. And why did he slew him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's works were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So here's what John says. If you hate somebody, you live in darkness. And not only do you live in darkness, but you abide in death. Does everybody see this? Verse number 15, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer." Oh my, now it goes even more. Hatred actually is a murder. That's why I said hatred is a killer. "And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Wow, sounds like 1 Corinthians 13. One more place. Look at 1 John 4 and drop down to verse number 20, and then we'll go back to our text. "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar." So look at this. If you hate someone, you're a murderer, you live in darkness, you abide in death, and you're a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. I mean, I don't even need to have commentary on that. I'm just saying, when you hate somebody that's a brother, you're abiding in death, you're a liar, you're a murderer, you live in darkness, you live in death. That is totally the opposite of love. The total opposite. Where love never fails, and love is kind, and love is patient, and love endureth, and love sees no evil in people, sees the best in every person that they can. I'm just telling you, that is the New Testament. That is even higher standard than the Old Testament. Now I want to tell you, Saul was mad. Look at verse number 9 in our text. Saul is a madman. In verse number 9, the evil spirit from the Lord comes upon Saul once again. He's sitting in his house. He still has his javelin in his hand. David plays with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David to the wall. But here's what David did. I love this. He slipped away out of Saul's presence. Now here's what we like to do. Pull the spear out of the wall and chuck it back at somebody. That is the natural inclination of a person to do that. But I'm going to tell you this. It's madness to hate your brother or your sister. It shows malice. Malice leads to murder, whether you actually do it or not. Why was Saul mad? Jealousy, verse number 8. Here it is again, war. There's a war again. And David goes out and fights the Philistines and slews them. How about that? Slew them. Slews them. I wonder if you could get an S on that. Slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. David kills a giant. David is in chapter number, previous chapter, he's demoted. He's demoted from the courthouse. He goes back out to war. He has an army. He kills Philistines. You know why? Because the Lord is with David. You know why he kills Goliath? Because the Lord is with David. You know why he kills the Philistines again in here? Because the Lord is with David. And let me just tell you, you know what we should do when people kill giants? You know what we should do when the Philistines die? You know what we should do when our brother is able to do something like that? We should rejoice with them. Again, back to 1 Corinthians 13. Saul is jealous and Saul is envious. Envy is a tool that is used by the devil, who cannot stand to see someone being fruitful, or in the case of David, being successful. Saul was discontent. Saul was covetous of the success that David was having. And let me just tell you, God's people are not immune from danger. David is finding this out. David is not doing anything. David is playing the harp. David is trying to help Saul. David is communing with Jonathan. David is marrying the king's daughter and thought he would live in peace. Yet Saul hated him and malice toward him. There's a old hymn written. I found this. It was written in 1641 by a guy named George Newmark. Now I want you to listen to this, because I can't talk like this. And I've never written anything as far as a song. But I want you to listen to this and think about David and what's going on in his life. And, you know, hey, listen, by the way, we're all going to go through something in our life. Unexpectedly, something comes up, trial, tribulation, death. I mean, I'm just telling you, I don't wake up every day going, well, I hope something bad happens today. But David, listen, if thou but suffer God to guide thee, and hope in him through all thy ways, he'll give thee strength, whatever betide thee, and bear thee through the evil days. Who trusts in God's unchanging love, builds on the rock that naught can move. Be patient and await his leisure, in cheerful hope, with heart content, to take whate'er thy Father's pleasure, and his discerning love that sent. Nor doubt our inmost wants are known to him who chose us for his own. Did you hear the song tonight? We're the clay, we're the potter. He's the one that molds the... He's the potter, we're the clay. He's the one that molds us the way he wants us to. And I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I maybe, I don't know if the word daydream or think about. I try to put myself in the character's position. I tried to do that with Moses. I've tried to do that with Elijah, and I have fun with that one. Until Jezebel rings her bell, until Jezebel calls on the phone. I almost did a lap in my living room this morning when Elijah in my Bible reading killed all them prophets of Baal. It was awesome, man. I mean, you can have your own little time, right? Right in your own Bible readings. I'm serious. But I can't even imagine what David would have felt like to know that he only did good towards Saul, yet David is going to be on the run for his life for the next, I'm trying to give an estimation, probably about 15 years, maybe 13 years. We don't know. David becomes the king when he's 13. And can you imagine a 15 to 17-year-old boy, ain't even reached manhood, so to speak, and he is this national hero. Now, if you became a national hero at the age of 17, that would swell most boys' heads to the place that it would probably pop. You know, some people, they just got to tell you how good they are and how awesome they are, and David could have done that. David didn't do that. David never had that kind of spirit whatsoever. And I want you to understand this. Now, you can write these down, and I didn't know really how to do this, but I want you to just think about some of the Psalms that David wrote while he was on the run. They're called Lament Psalms. And there's no way that I could read these Psalms. I mean, we'd be here all night if we did it. But he wrote Psalm 3 while he was on the run. He actually wrote that one when he was on the run from Absalom. But he just talks about how he was increased in trouble and how that there's no help from, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of the holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, and the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me. And you know, when he was running from Absalom, I bet he felt like there was thousands and thousands against him. He wrote Psalm number 5. When he said, my voice shall thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. And David wasn't looking up to a ceiling like this. He was looking up to the heavens because he was out in the open air. He wrote Psalm 7 as a lament psalm. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me up my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. He wrote Psalm 9 as a lament psalm. I will praise thee, O God, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. He wrote Psalm 11. He wrote Psalm 13, 22, 25. And I won't go through there, but you can look up the lament psalms, and David would write those on the run, all because of one man hated him. And hatred is a killer. We have to understand something tonight as we look at the story of David. God does not always insulate us from trouble, but he'll be with us in the trouble. Can you imagine Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego facing the fiery furnace, but yet they said, we're not going to bow, O king, because we know what the Bible says. And the Bible says we shall have no other gods before us, and we shall not bow down to any other image. And we've already made our decision, O king, so whatever you decide. And what did Nebuchadnezzar do? The Bible says he hated and he got mad and he heated the fire and did great damage to many of the men that were there, and they threw the men in the fire and the ropes were burned, and they ran around there and had a shouting meeting for a little while. And Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and said, hey, didn't we not throw 3 men to the fiery furnace? And they said, yes, king, we threw 3. He said, I see 4 men walking and one as the Son of God. You know why? Because in the fiery furnace, God was with him. That's why the Bible says God was with David. 5 times in this chapter alone, there's a reference to Saul killing David. I'm going to do them real quick. Verse number 1, Saul spake to Jonathan, to his servants, that they should kill David. Verse number 2, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Verse number 5, thou sawest and rejoiced. Why therefore are you sinning against David without a cause? Verse number 11, Saul sent messengers into David's house to watch, to slay him in the morning. Verse 15, and Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, Bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. I don't care if he's sick or not. How do we know David's innocent? Because the Bible tells us that. Look at verse 4 and verse number 5. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee. And because his works have been to thee, thee word very good. So not only was there madness, there was malice. Look at verse number 9 in the text. Malice. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played. Now the previous verse had just said David had been successful once again, and Saul tried to kill him. That's malice. That's malice. Malice is extreme enmity of the heart, a disposition to injure others without a cause. It is a spirit of revenge. It is unprovoked spite. It is to regard with it extreme ill will. If you have malice, you're actually looking to do harm to someone. And the evil spirit in chapter 16, verse 14, is in conjunction with the Lord's spirit departing from Saul because of his disobedience in the matter of the Amalekites. And here he comes upon him just after Saul had promised not to hurt David in verse number 6. We need to make a note here about what can happen if we disobey God. Listen to me. We can be mad and we can have malice towards others and we can have murder in our own heart. Now how much you think God's going to use something like that? I've been pastoring for 32 years. I've seen people. And sometimes what's on side of your heart comes out on your face if you're not careful. Did you know what the worst thing there was? There was murder. Even though David was not killed by Saul, Saul killed him. He killed him in his heart. And you can kill people in your heart. You can do it. Now I want you to go to Psalm 59 because I want you to see this. I want you to see what David wrote in Psalm 59, based on this very story that we find here. And it kind of gives us it just kind of fills in the blank, so to speak, because David is going to describe his situation as Saul is after him. Here's what David says. In fact, if you have it says, when Saul to the chief musician, Al-Tashketh, Mishtam of David, When Saul sent and they watched the house of David to kill him. Everybody see that? Maybe you have that in your Bible. If you have a Schofield, it's in there. And here's what David wrote based on that night. I'm seeing David. Michael is there. David is sitting over on his little table. He's got a little bench and he's sitting there and he's writing these words. He says, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me." And then he says this, "Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord." Lord, you know what David is saying? God, you know my heart. You know my situation. You know I've not done anything of malice. I've not done anything of hatred. I've not done anything towards Saul. God, why is this happening to me? And then he says this, and here's what if we not be careful, we'll say this. Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah, which means let's take a pause and think about this for a minute. And then he goes back and remember how the Bible said they returned. They returned. David said, hey, I got through this first part. Then they returned at evening, verse 6. They make a noise like a dog and go around about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For they say, for who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon my enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by the power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For sin for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips. Let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth Jacob into the ends of the earth. Selah. Let's take a pause and think about it. And in evening, let them return and let them make a noise like a dog and go around about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense and the God of thy mercy. Now at some point, we don't know where it is, God gave David this idea, and they put the image in the bed and put the hair, goat hair on it, and Michael let David down by the window and he escaped. And David's going to be on the run from that point forward. So David says, these people that are coming at me, they're like wild scavengers. Now when we think of dogs, we think of a domestic animal that stays in the house or outside or whatever it might be. They were not domestic animals in those days. Dogs were wild scavengers. And that's what David's saying. These are like wild scavengers. And David pleads and asks God to deliver from his situation. And David found his situation. Here's what he said. It's hopeless. I've done no wrong, nothing for my transgression. But David prays in verse number 4. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. And then he says this, awake. Lord, would you wake up? Don't we say that? Don't we like to say that maybe sometimes? Lord, are you listening? Lord, do you hear me? Lord, do you see my situation? It's hopeless. I think I'm at the, I've had javelins thrown at me. I'm thinking David's going, I've killed a lion and a bear and a giant and Philistines, and now I'm going to die by the hand of wild scavenger dogs that Saul has sent to yelp and whelp and like wolves. It's the idea, like wolves. And those wolves, they'll scream and cry, and they're coming after him. You know, and David prays for the Lord to bring a solution. Psalm 59:16. But I will sing. He's delivered. I can't prove this, but maybe from verse 15, between verse 15 and 16, he goes, "Oh, Michael, let me down by the wall, and I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble." I've often thought this. I don't know if it's true or not. But you remember when Saul was in, he got saved on the road to Damascus. And he began to witness and be a witness. And then the Jews came after him. You remember what happened? They let him down by the wall. You think maybe Saul remembered what David did? How he was let down the window and escaped down the wall? I don't know if that's true. But I'll tell you this, I want you to listen to me, and I'm done. Trials and tribulation of life are very real. Man, I tell you one, I hope Brother Tim Dunlap don't mind, but the other night we were visiting and he was talking about the COVID ICU and how he's been a nurse for many, many years, but in this last year he's never seen that many people die in just a short amount of time. Life can bring something that's just totally, I call it a curveball. Most Major League Baseball players can hit a fastball, but you're not a real good Major League Baseball player until you learn to hit a curveball. And folks, most of us can take the fastballs of life. It's the curveballs that we don't see coming. And even after the great victories, the dogs of life can bark and nip at our heel. I think I've been bitten 3 times by a dog. And most of those were on working at FedEx. And I'm going to tell you something. Every time I had done anything wrong, and I always heard the same thing, oh, he won't bite. Yeah, I've heard that. One time I didn't get bit is because this dog come out from under the porch. And I didn't see that one because, man, whenever I would go up to a house, especially out in the country, I'd honk the horn, beat on the side of the door. I'd do stuff like that. Because most of the dogs would come running like that. And that dog waited till I got him. He come out from under that thing. And I turned off and I ran, and I'm telling you, I was in a FedEx van and I ran, I hit that bumper and ran right up on top and sat on top of the... Because I hate to get bit by dogs. And it's always them little midget dogs that are the worst. When life happens, don't allow yourself to hate. Some people are out of the will of God tonight because they hate God. Because they think God somehow done them wrong. God ain't done none of us wrong. God is a good God. God is a gracious God. And the truth, and because the truth is when you hate your brother, you're committing murder. You live in darkness. You live in death. You're nothing but a liar. Now, I'm just telling you, I don't like to be called a liar. I don't like that. Especially when I didn't lie. Malice will hurt you more than it hurt others. You know what? I sure like preaching on love a whole lot better than I like preaching on hate. And I didn't even realize how much I'd like. You know what? Because everything I just preached tonight about the hatred of Saul and the malice of Saul and the murder of Saul is the very opposite of love. Very opposite. So don't hate, because hatred is a killer. We'll stand tonight, every head bowed. Well, preacher, you don't know what I've gone through. You don't know what... Well, I understand that. I'd never dismiss anything, hardship, heartache, people that have been done wrong. I certainly understand. I mean, we live in a wicked, evil world. But that does not give us the right to hate. Not at all. By the way, hatred will hurt you more than it'll hurt the person that you hate. Because many times they don't even know you hate them. So if there's any malice, any hatred, anything that you